Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning as we gather on this day, this special day, to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today is a special day, of course. It is Father's Day, so we want to acknowledge all of our fathers and give thanks for all of our fathers in our midst. Today is also Juneteenth, a national holiday, so we give God thanks for the day when we remember the story of freedom being expanded to those who were once slaves in our country. But of course, today is the Lord's Day. It is the day that we gather as God's people to celebrate and worship the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just want to take a moment to, again, remind you to look at your bulletin. And stay abreast of all that is happening at Only Presbyterian Church. Please note that we do have a picnic coming up, so would love to see as many people out there in the park that we can get. It's always a wonderful time, but of course the more the merrier. So please come. Please mark it down on your calendar and make a point to be at Burrholm Park. From 12 to 4 for just a wonderful time of food and fellowship in the park. Our first scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Samuel. We'll be reading from the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 34, and reading through the 16th chapter, verse 13. And it is found on page 257 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. Our second reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians. We'll be reading from the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verses 6 through 10, and then we'll skip down to verse 14 and read through 17. It is found on page 1055 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen again to God's word for us. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. For the love of Christ urges us on because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. You see, everything has become new. That's the word of the Lord. Amen. I like what Paul says in our New Testament reading this morning. He says that we no longer look at things from a human point of view. You know, we human beings have our way of looking at things. We have our way of looking at reality. We have ways of seeing and viewing that are often distortions of the way things really are. But we have our way of looking at things from our particular points of view. You know, for centuries, we thought that we were the center of everything. We thought everything revolved around us. We thought the sun and the moon and the stars were all revolving around us. Kind of makes sense when you think about it. You go out and you look up in the sky and everything looks like it's moving and revolving around us. Kind of comforting to think about that we are the center of everything, that everything is moving around us. But then one day Copernicus comes along and he says, no, everything is not going around us, but we are the ones who are revolving. We are the ones who are moving. We are the ones who are going around the sun. And at the time, of course, he was ridiculed. He was laughed at, but he was right. Everything is not revolving around us, but we are the ones who are revolving and moving. I imagine that maybe some of Copernicus's friends might have even taken him atop a mountaintop and showed him a sunrise and said, see, let's have no more of this nonsense of what you're talking about. There's proof here that the sun is rising and it's revolving around us. But no, it's we who are revolving, It's we who are moving. Of course, today we have advanced forms of technology that allows us to peer deep into the deep reaches of outer space and see worlds and galaxies up close that we weren't able to see before. But what we see is still quite limited. I think one day we're going to discover that the vast reaches of the universe are all revolving around God, all moving around God, but we just can't see it because we are looking at things from a human point of view. Often when we look at things from a human point of view, we have a tendency of looking at the wrong kinds of things. You ever notice that? We sometimes look at the wrong kind of things. We look for the wrong kind of things. We are often infatuated by the externals. We look at beauty and bearing and wealth and youth. We look at accomplishments. We look at all the kinds of things that are ultimately superficial. But those are not the things that God cares about. They are not the things that God is looking at. That's what the Lord communicates to the prophet Samuel in our Old Testament story this morning. You all heard it. He's gone to Bethlehem, gone to the house of Jesse to look for a new king. Jesse has several sons. They're all quite impressive. They're tall and strapping and chiseled. They all look like a king. They all have kingly bearings. But the Lord tells the prophet, don't look at the appearance. Don't look at the externals. Don't look at the outside. Don't look at things from a human point of view, because that's not what I'm looking at, says the Lord. I am looking at the heart. Have you ever noticed that it's often the small things, the little things, the things that are easily overlooked because they don't seem to count for very much from a human point of view? But it's those small things and little things that God often uses. It's those people and places and things that God often sees, because God often sees things that we human beings don't see. I mean, think about it from a human point of view. Who in the world would have thought to go to Bethlehem to look for a king? Bethlehem was just this small, muddy hole out in the sticks, probably just had a few dozen people who resided there. No one would have thought on their own to go to Bethlehem to go look for a king, and yet that's where the prophet is told to go. Go to Bethlehem in search for a king of Israel. And then when the prophet gets there, he's told to overlook all the obvious candidates and to choose the little shepherd boy, the youngest son, who doesn't seem to be fit for the job, doesn't seem to have the qualifications for the job description. His father doesn't even bother to present him in the lineup, but God, of course, isn't looking at the things that we look at. God's not looking at things from a human point of view, but God sees the heart. I think we often see things, look at things from a human point of view. I know we are, as human beings, constantly looking at the wrong kinds of things. We're always looking at the outer appearance. We're often looking at the externals. Sometimes that's the way that people look at churches too. They look at it from a human point of view. I learned a new phrase when I first came to Philadelphia several years ago. The phrase was, you know, big steeple church. I would hear people say that that's a big steeple church, and a big steeple church is a church with, you know, lots of things that it would have going for it. You know, it's got lots of people, lots of resources, lots of program, and has a large profile in the community. It's a big steeple church. And that's what lots of people are looking for. They're looking for something comparable to a big steeple church. And all of those things are fine, not knocking any of those things. But I'm just saying that those are not necessarily the things that God is looking for. Those are not necessarily the things that God cares about. They're not necessarily the things that God can even use. God isn't necessarily concerned about bigness. God isn't necessarily concerned about resources. God isn't necessarily concerned about the way we look at things. Because God is looking at the heart. What kind of heart do you have? Do you have the kind of heart that God can use? Do you have a giving heart, a loving heart, a serving heart? I have to confess that I often look at the world from a human point of view. I get up in the morning and I want to know what's going on in the world and what's going on in Washington, D.C.? What are the movers and shakers in the world doing? What are they saying? I want to know what's going on by way of the people that seem to matter the most. But the problem is, when you look at the world like that, it's easy to become depressed. It's easy to become sad or angry or even to question whether God is present and active in the world. So much that is disappointing, so much corruption, so much indifference, so much violence, so much where people seemingly don't care when you're looking at things from that particular point of view, the point of view of the movers and shakers and what we think are the important places in the world. But God is not necessarily at work in the movers and shakers of the world. He's not necessarily at work in the places we think God should be active, but God is often at work in the small, seemingly insignificant places. God is often at work in the small, seemingly insignificant actions, acts of kindness and grace and love that are done by countless ordinary people like you and me every day. They're not the kind of things that make the news. They're not the kind of things that are sometimes profiled. They're not the kind of things that people see. They're not even the kind of things that people are looking for, but they are the kind of things that matters. They are the kind of things that God sees. They are the kind of things that God is looking for, because these are the kind of things that the kingdom of God move on. You may be thinking to yourself this morning, I'm not very important. I'm not accomplished at anything. I don't have any credentials. God couldn't possibly use me. But no, nothing is further from the truth. That's looking at things from a human point of view. When God sees you, when God sees all of us, God sees our vast potential. A potential to advance the kingdom, a potential to touch lives, even if it's just one life at a time, one person at a time. God sees our vast potential to touch people. And that's why Paul says that we no longer look at things from a human point of view. I had a friend of mine who's also a pastor of a small church in the city, and he was telling me that he had a visitor that frequents his church, and the visitor came up to him one day and said, you know, I really do like the church. I like this being in a church in this community, but, you know, my kids, you know, the church doesn't have any, you know, programs for my kids. And so, you know, we're thinking about going down to the big church, you know, about a mile away. And as he was telling me that story, I thought, how sad that is. What better program for your children? What better program for spiritual development than to be at a small church in the midst of that kind of neighborhood where you are called to give of yourself and to reach out to the people around you? There's no better program to be able to reach someone sometimes than in a small church. But of course, if you're always in receiving mode, if you're always in wanting to get mode, if you're always on the lookout for what you can get, then you'll never see it. But if you have a heart where you're always on the lookout for where you can make a difference, for what you can do, then you'll be able to see that what matters is how God might be calling you to be of service in the world. You know, we human beings are constantly looking for what the columnist David Brooks called resume virtues. You know, resume virtues are the virtues that you would place on your resume. You know, what schools you might have attended, the skills you've developed, the things you've accomplished. You know, all the things that you want to present to someone to say something about yourself. But Brooks also talks about eulogy virtues, and eulogy virtues are the virtues that you want to be remembered by at your funeral. I attended a funeral on Friday, and no one cared much about the resume virtues. No one said, you know, the most important thing about the deceased was, you know, that he graduated, you know, with honors from this school. No one talked about any of his accomplishments. What people said over and over again was how kind he was, how loving he was, how caring he was, how wise he was, how he would go out of his way to help anyone. And those are the virtues that really matter, because those are the virtues that God sees. I remember years ago seeing a picture of Steve Jobs, the founder and CEO of the Apple Corporation, you know, one of the most consequential corporations in the last 100 years. And he was standing in a garden with his wife. He was already quite thin and emaciated from the illness that would soon take his life. But he was standing in her garden with his wife, and they were embracing and tenderly holding each other's hands. And I couldn't help but think, as I looked at that picture, I thought, at this particular time, he's probably not focused on his company. Probably not focused on the Apple Corporation. Probably not focused on his net wealth. Probably not focused on any of the things that he might have given his attention to just previously. The thing that he's probably focused on first and foremost is the person right in front of him, the person he loves, his wife. He was seeing things, I'm sure, in a whole new way. Someone said that Christianity is not so much about what we do. Sometimes we think that. We think that the Christian faith is about what we do. But he said that Christianity is about what we see. It's about seeing differently, seeing the way God sees. And that's why you and I come to this place. That's why we read our Bibles. We read our Bibles so that we can have our vision corrected. We read our Bibles so that we can see correctly. So that we can see the way God sees. That's what the Apostle Paul had to learn to do. You know, at one point, Paul had a particular point of view. He had a particular way of looking at things, a particular way of getting along in the world. And then one day he met the Lord while he was on his way to Damascus, and he was blinded for several days. And when he finally regained his vision, he was able to see things in a whole new way. He was able to see things that he wasn't quite able to see before. He was able to see that everything, the whole world, revolved around the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just revolved around the Lord Jesus Christ, but revolved around Christ crucified. That's what Paul would say in earlier correspondence to the Corinthian community. I not only preach Christ, but I preach Christ crucified. Paul wanted him to understand that is the lens through which he now saw the world, and he wanted them to see the world in the same way. Of course, the Corinthian community didn't think a whole lot of Paul. He said, Paul, if you were truly spiritual, you know, you wouldn't be having the problems that you have. Paul wasn't a man of great stature, apparently. He wasn't a great orator. He stuttered when he spoke. He had some kind of what he called a thorn in the flesh. He was always sickly. And of course, he was always in trouble, shipwrecked, beat up. He had all kinds of scars on his body. And people said, Paul, you had those scars. Since you've got those scars, you can't be very, very spiritual. And Paul says, you don't understand. We no longer view people from a human point of view. But all of these scars and all of my trials and tribulations is a part of my participation, my sharing in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, from now on, you and I look at the world differently. From now on, we no longer see the things that everybody else might be looking at. We don't care about one's particular standing in the world. We no longer care anything about that. We no longer care about what somebody might look like. We no longer care about anything like that. We no longer care about what kind of wealth someone might have. Those things are no longer important. We no longer care about what your pedigree might be. That's not important either. We don't care about what kind of schools you might have gone to. We no longer care about what kind of accomplishments you might have achieved. None of those things matter. The only thing that matters, the only thing that Paul says that we ought to look for, is the heart. What kind of heart do you have? Do you have a heart that is willing to give itself in sacrificial self-giving love for others? Paul says that's the only thing that matters. That's the only thing that God sees. That's the only thing that God cares about. Doesn't matter how big you are. Doesn't matter how many resources you have. Doesn't matter if you're a big steeple church. Doesn't matter how big your choir might be. What kind of heart do you have? Do you have the right kind of heart? Do you have a loving heart? Because that's how God moves. God looks at the heart. And Paul wants us to look at that as well. To the glory of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, you've given us a new vision. You've given us a new way of seeing, a new way of looking at the world. You've called us to be your people who move in a different kind of way. You've called us to see the power of your love let loose in the world, and to see that that's the most powerful thing in the universe, the most powerful thing in the world. It doesn't matter what the world might have. It doesn't matter how much resources the world might have. It doesn't matter how much power the world might have. It doesn't matter how many guns or bombs the world might have. What matters is that you have called us to be people who are open to the movement of your Spirit operating in our lives, and being the people that you have called us to be for your glory. And so we ask, Lord, that you help us to see, help us to continue to see things differently. Help us to continue to see through the lens of the self-giving love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray here this morning. Amen.